Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 7. We're reading from the verse 1 to the verse 6 this evening, the book of Ecclesiastes, the chapter 7. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy word. May the Lord grant us ears to hear and hearts to receive His word. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God, the infallible, inerrant, and sacred word of Almighty God. May He add His own blessing to the public reading of that word, and then may He grant the unction of His Holy Spirit for the ministry, the preaching, the exposition of His word this evening. All for His glory and for the good of our souls in this place. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention to those words which I read in your hearing, the book of Ecclesiastes, the chapter 7, having read from the verse 1 to 6, may the Lord be pleased to graciously enable me this evening to minister His word. I take for my text the words found in the verse 1 and 2, not essentially thinking about those all the time throughout the message, but I do want this to be, I trust, as the Lord leads me, the main focus of our thinking and the exposition of the few verses that I have read in your hearing. So, reading from the verse 1 and the verse 2 again. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Ecclesiastes 7, the verse 1 and 2. Now we must remember that these words, as all words in the Word of God, are the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. These are God's words breathed out to Solomon. Solomon, who now we believe is at the end of his life. We will see that from the chapter 1 in a minute. And he was king in Jerusalem. He ruled and reigned as king for some 40 years in Jerusalem. And as we glean these words, they may even seem to be madness to some. Some may consider them rather pessimistic, even ridiculous. But I remind you that this is the Spirit-inspired Word of God. There is nothing mad or ridiculous about these words. These are God's words, and only the spiritual may understand the sense and the meaning of them. This is God's word. And the problem, you see, with humanity, fallen humanity, is we have everything upside down. We come into this world, and our thinking is upside down. We have a disordered view of life. This is our problem by nature. We have our principles, and we have our priorities back to front in life. We come into this world and we are strangers, alienated, separated from the life of God. And we do not seek God. This is our great problem. We fail in Adam, and in Adam we die, and in Adam we go to the grave and then to the hell, to a lost eternity. Solomon is the penman of this book. The Holy Spirit is the author. The Holy Spirit has given it. The end of Solomon's life, he reasoned well, as the Spirit of God was given him. Solomon was a man of great wisdom, a man of great intellect. He was an expert in many fields, but he was a man for much of his life living under the sun. And he could say at the beginning of this book, what profit a man after all his labors under the sun? And he said this, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. A life lived simply under the sun. A life lived without a knowledge of God and in pursuit of vainly things that pass away in this world is all vain. For we shall have to meet our Creator. We shall have to stand before God. A life lived for self merely under the sun, as opposed to a life living under the S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness. A life not lived for God is not only a pointless life. It's not only a vain life. That word vanity appears so many times throughout this book. And if you are living without Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your King, as your Shepherd, I say you are living a vain life. And that life will end in a horrible eternal existence, separated from the mercy of God forever and forever. So the time is to seek God now with all your heart. You notice, let's just turn for a moment to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the chapter 12 and the verse 11. We have these solemn words at the conclusion of the book itself. We read, the words of the wise are goads. You know what a goad is? It's used to prick an animal to keep it on the straight and narrow path. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. This word in the book of Ecclesiastes is given by the Lord Jesus. By his Spirit, he is the one shepherd of his people, and his sheep hear his voice. They follow after him, and they are pointed to the meaning of life. When Solomon became king, he asked God for wisdom. God gave him great wisdom. He gave him great wealth, so that Solomon was able to explore many things in this world. His fame and his fortune and his power went abroad, well outside Israel. He was well known throughout the whole earth. There was none so powerful as Solomon. But the problem is, with all of his wealth, with all of his riches, he lived a life of vanity for many years. He married many hundreds of wives, followed after false gods because of those wives. In his pursuit for happiness, trying to find out the meaning of life through all this wealth and intellect and wisdom that he had, couldn't find the meaning of life. He understood, read chapter 1, the eye is never satisfied, the ear is never filled, that the heart is constantly longing for more and more things in this world. It is an unspeakable evil of the heart that it is not satisfied in this world. Well, it will not be satisfied because it has left God, the one true Creator. And satisfaction and joy and meaning of life can only be found when we are joined to God and we are living honorable lives to Him. Would God help you to see that the words here in this book, as we have read, are given from one shepherd? These are not Solomon's words. These are given by the Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd who would come into this world and who would die for sinners. And that is the one we should live under. A life under the S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness. You notice at the end in the verse 13, here is a saved man. He knows God. He knows Jesus Christ. And what is his duty? Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the sum and substance of the Christian life, to fear God. How is it that we fear God? God doeth it. Ecclesiastes 3:14, that we should fear him. And how is it that we fear him? There is forgiveness with thee, Psalm 130, the verse 4, that he may be feared. When God saves us and he forgives us of our sins, when we come and we bow the knee to God, in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins, that is to renounce our former life by the grace of God, and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our means of acceptance before God. That is where the Christian life begins. It doesn't begin with trying to earn a righteousness before God, but coming in thankfulness to God and all that he has done through Jesus Christ, and then we begin to fear him and keep his commandments. We fear him because we love him. To fear God is to love God, and to love God is to keep his commandments. Now we want to come to this text, and I pray that the Lord will lay it upon our hearts this evening. Let's think just for a moment The title of the book, Ecclesiastes. Well, in the Hebrew, the title is not Ecclesiastes. It's Koleth. And Koleth means the preacher. So if you were to have a Hebrew Bible and you were to open up the book of Ecclesiastes, the title is Koleth. And Koleth is the preacher, or one that gathers people to himself so that they may hear. Now, where do we get the title Ecclesiastes or the name Ecclesiastes? Well, you've heard of the church being called the Ecclesia, or the called out ones. And so when the Latin Vulgate and also the Greek Septuagint, the Old Testament translation to Greek and Latin, the meaning was lost. Essentially, this is one who calls. This is what God does, the preacher. And it's not so much Solomon calling your attention, but it is the Lord, the one shepherd, dear friend, tonight, that is calling your attention to these words, very solemn words, in Ecclesiastes 7 and the verse 1 and 2. We could say, rightly so, that the church is the ones that are gathered out, but it is God that calls us to himself to hear his word. And may you receive this word as God's word tonight. We read in chapter 1, the verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. You notice the verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. This perhaps is at the end of his life, maybe even perhaps near his deathbed. He's an old man now. He's learnt much. He has much to pass on to us that he has learnt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has given him this book at the end of this life. And he is preaching to us the meaning of life. He was king, as I said, for 40 years in Jerusalem, approximately from 971 BC to 931 BC. And his power and his influence spread. But as I said, with all that wealth came trouble. He went after many things, trying to seek satisfaction in this world, whether it was pleasure from wine, pleasure from woman, and he had them in great abundance. But he found that this world is like a maze where you can get lost and you don't find the meaning of life. He went to one avenue to try to find happiness and pleasure. He found it was a dead end. Wherever he pursued, it was a dead end. But you read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 when he began to see things under heaven, that this is a fallen world, that there is death and decay, but God does call men to fear him. And then we begin to understand life as we understand it from God's book, the Word of God. So he fell into great sin. Many lamentable sins, many foolish things did he do, many foolish mistakes. But behind all of that, God was sovereignly working to bring this word that we may learn from the life of Solomon and not make the same mistakes as he did. God mercifully drew him to himself. In one sense, Solomon was on the run from God. After many years, he finally turned. In many ways, he was a wise king in terms of ruling the nation, but he was very unwise concerning his own heart. And you know, we can be like that. We can have a high-flying job and be very wise in the workplace and earn lots of money, but we can be very foolish with our hearts. God deliver us from our hearts. So this was Solomon's life, and the Lord has mercifully turned him back. And all these things, friends, are written for our learning. And so we can concur. Just look at the verse 8 from the chapter 7. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. How much better the end of Solomon's life than all those wasted years in folly. As I said, this expression under the sun, it's a frequent expression. It occurs some 27 times in the book, and it's key to understanding this book, A Life Lived Under the Sun. As if there's nothing else beyond the sun. As if there is no creator. As if there is no God to answer to. It's a foolish life. It's a pointless life, and it leads to much sorrow. This book is not a book on the philosophy of life. There are no shortages of books on the philosophy of life. This is the inspired, infallible word of Almighty God. So let us come to it this evening as we approach the words given by the one true shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. What on earth can this mean? To some, it might seem rather ridiculous and pessimistic. Certainly, if the unbeliever was to read this, what would you make of it? What on earth can it mean? A good name is better than precious ointment. Well, let's think about this in terms of strictly, first of all, human relationships. You might be a mafioso type man, and you can afford very expensive perfume and cologne and everything else, but surely a good name is better than precious ointment. People think far more of you than what you put on. It's what you are inside. But this is far more. The meaning here is far more than in terms of our personal relationship. This has to do with God. A good name is better than precious ointment. A good name with God. Let me ask you this evening, what's your name like with God? Does God know you as one that has mourned over his or her sin? Does God know you? Are you a friend of God like Abraham? Do you have a good name with God? Or you're more concerned about precious ointment, luxuries, cosmetics, hairstyles? You see, the meaning is far more. Like the Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes and these sayings are very similar. The book of Proverbs are miniature parables. That's really what they are. And so there is more than seems to be on the surface. There is a spiritual dimension to this. A good name is better than precious ointment. Let me take this a step further. In these old days, and even in the Egyptian days, and in these days, as was in the days of Lazarus, you know, when somebody died, they soaked the grave clothes in ointment. And that ointment would act as a preservative. It would also stop the body stinking. When people came round to view you, and that's what people did before they buried you. You see, the thought is this here, the wealthy, the richest people may be able to afford this precious ointment, whereby their grave clothes have been soaked and saturated, so that when your friends come to your funeral, they think, my, what a great man he was. He can afford such. You see, it makes you appear significant before people. And how people like to leave this world with a big bang and to say, well, he went out with great gusto. Did you see his funeral? Did you go to his funeral? Did you go to her funeral? I've been to people's funerals where I've heard people say, you know, what an excellent funeral it was. Did he hear the preacher? Well, yes, we heard the preacher. He was speaking a load of nonsense. He wasn't preaching the gospel. But my, wasn't it grand? Wasn't his coffin grand? Wasn't there a great hearse? Wasn't there a great crowd? But look, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name to God. You see, it matters not what people think of us in this world, but our name before God. That's everything. And Solomon began to see this in his life. All his opulence, all of his wealth would count for nothing on the great day of judgment. Neither will yours. Your wealth, your titles. People may stand up at your funeral and read all about your life, but God knows you through and through. What is your name like before God? On the great day of judgment, the books will be opened up. My, they'll be opened up. And every name will be called up before the great white throne of God. And the deeds that we have done are in God's books. And we read that men shall be judged according to their deeds. And that is your name. But if you have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus, your name in the Lamb's book of life, and your name has been washed, as it were, has been cleaned. Pardon, forgiveness of your sins has been received through the Lord Jesus. And God knows your name because for years you have, while you have lived in this life, you have repented of your sins. You have not had idols. As we thought this morning, the first commandment is to have no other gods before me. Yes, at times an idol might rise up in our heart, but what do we do as Christians? We tear it down by the grace of God. We cry to God for help. God knows us. We have a good name with God. See, a good name is better than precious ointment. When you die, God won't say, "Well done, you've had a wonderful funeral." What he will say is, "You would never live for me. You never loved me. You cared more about your name in this world than my name. Me, the Creator." But something else, notice, "and the day of death than the day of one's birth." What can that mean? Notice the text, the verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. What he's doing is he's putting these two things together, and he's saying, in the same manner, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Somebody says, "How can that be? How can the day of my death be better than the day of my birth?" Well, if you're a Christian, it's true. Because when we come into this world, how do we come? We come fallen. We come into this world separated from God. But thank God, he saves his people. And they come to him and they have a life with him. But they know, they say with Paul, that they are caught between a strait, and to remain here and to serve God or to be with him, which is far better. Or they say, the day of my death is better than the day of my birth, because I am going on to better things. Solomon, his days when he was walking away from God were days spent in misery. And so will your life be, unless you, by the grace of God, come to him. And I say this, if you die without Jesus Christ, it would be better that you weren't ever born. It's a terrible thing to die without Christ. He said, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. Better to have a good name before God now. If you have a good name before God now, let me say, you will know what I'm saying. You long for that day that your spirit will fly from this world. You will go to be with God, for you will be without sin. You will no longer grieve God. You will be made perfect. You will be satisfied, as the psalmist says, when you awake in God's likeness. Better the day of your death than the day of your birth. What a misery we spend here on this earth. But it's not miserable so much for a Christian. For the Christian, he's brought into faith union the Lord Jesus Christ, and he walks with the Lord all the days of his life. He knows the Lord as his shepherd. She knows the Lord as their shepherd. And they find in life it is far sweeter to know the smile of God, to have a good name with God, than precious ointment. Christian woman, they find their contentment not in cosmetics, not in luxury and opulence, in fine clothing. They don't need those things. What they find their joy in, their satisfaction in, is being right with God. And this Christian man is the same. He values a good name with God more than the finest things this world can give. Has the Lord brought you to that place, friend? Will you say, "I have nothing, no need but Christ. None but Christ can satisfy my soul"? Has the Lord brought you to that place, friend, where you find your contentment and your joy in Jesus Christ? Will you say, "For me, to live is Christ"? To truly live, to truly find happiness and joy and meaning in life, is to walk with Christ. Other things have your attention. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." He was not some super spiritual Christian. He was a normal Christian. That's normal Christian living. To find our joy and our satisfaction in Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ left, he said, "My joy, my peace I give you. He gives it to his people. They find in him. He said, I am come that they may have life and may have it to the full. Friends, if you've got Christ, you don't need the trinkets of this world. You don't need to be pampered by this world. You have Christ. It's everything. It's more precious than anything else. And you say, if that's true, the day of my death, far better than the day of my birth. Well, when we were born again, that was a wonderful day. Yeah, but first of all, we're thinking of the physical birth. The day when we were born, we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, living in a strange life from God. But the day of our second birth was a blessing. But even then, we wrestle. We wrestle in this world. We wrestle against our own flesh, against the world and the devil. It's an ongoing battle for the Christian. But thank God, when he calls us home, we don't look back like Lot's wife with a twinkle in their eye at this world as if we're leaving our prized goods. We bid the world adieu, goodbye. See you no more. I'll be with Christ, which is far better. Better the day of our death than the day we were born. And better is that precious name before God than the finest things of this world. And what people think of you, far better. Now let's move on to the next verse. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. What on earth can he mean? It's better to go to the house of mourning. The house of feasting. Well, we could say, for one thing, particularly here in mind, is perhaps even the funeral, as I've mentioned, the funeral clothes, the ointment, the bandages. But better to go to the house of mourning. Why? Because we think of death, notice, than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. What is the end of all men? Death. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9, the verse 27. It's a sobering thing. We will have to meet with death. It's better to go to the house of mourning. And the church being in sermons like this is a sober thing, isn't it? Just like a funeral is a very sober thing. Where is he now? We see his body wrapped in bandages. We see him in the coffin. But where is his spirit? Ecclesiastes 12:7. His spirit has gone up to heaven, either to be with God or to be separated. Better to be in the house of mourning. Better to be in the place of reality than in the house of mirth. The house of feasting. What happens in the house of feasting? People get drunk, they're inebriated, and people laugh at the most ridiculous jokes when they're drunk. I don't know where the noise was coming from exactly yesterday, but I had to come into my house. Somebody was obviously heavily inebriated, and all kinds of nonsense and filth were coming out of their mouth. And I thought, this is a reminder what alcohol does in excess. People lose their inhibitions and they laugh at the most ridiculous things that you'd be utterly ashamed about if you were to hear yourself when you were sober. Everything is light, everything is froth and frivolous. Go to the pub, everybody's having a laugh. But it is all false. Have you ever thought why the world today needs more and more comedians? Because this world denies the reality that there is a God. And you see, people have to make jokes to dull their senses. People have to drink to dull their conscience. Better to be in the house of mourning. Better to hear a sober, solemn sermon about reality than to go into some place where you are lulled into a false sense of security. Better reality. Although it is painful to hear the truth, it's better to hear the truth, isn't it? We can turn to God. You see, we read here, why is it better? Well, for it's the end of all men. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. That's the issue. Those who are living and those who are in the house of mourning will lay it to heart. But it's not just, what is it mourning over? It's not just mourning over the dead body, but it's mourning over what is the consequence of sin. What is the consequence of sin? Death. After sin comes, death comes. The wages of sin is death. And so what do we mourn when death takes our loved one? Of course, we mourn the loss of a life. But we mourn over what monster sin has done to us. Death is not natural. Death came into the world because of sin. God didn't introduce it, but it has come. And it is spread to all men, because all have sinned. But you see, here's the thing. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." You mourn over your own sin. And the Lord said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Comforted by what? When we mourn and we come to God and we repent of our sins, He comforts us. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because that is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. Not only to forgive us of our sins, but to lift us out of a life of sin. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, because He shall save them from their sins." Those that mourn are blessed. And those that mourn, read the flowing argument in the Beatitudes, are precisely those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you mourn over your sin, you will be turning. Better to come into a church and to have your heart pricked and stabbed by the Word of God and challenged every Lord's Day and mourn over your sin, rather than this minister to lull you into a false sense of security and say to you, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Rather that. I would be the most wicked minister if I didn't warn you that without holiness, none shall see the Lord. We're not saved by our holiness. But you see, what salvation produces is a life that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. But it's those that mourn, those that lament their sin, those that lament when they grieve God, they shall be comforted. As God will come to their aid, and He will give them His Spirit, and His Spirit will help them and give them grace. Blessed are they. They're poor in spirit. They're meek. They're not offended when the Word of God is preached. They're not offended. They say, "Preacher, give me more. I want to hear more of what I need. I need the Lord Jesus. I need to know and I need to feel that I'm weak, that I'm helpless, that I can do nothing without Him. I need Him." It's better to be, you see, in this kind of house of mourning, when we mourn over our sins and we see our need for Jesus Christ. That's the place to be. There are many churches tonight, I have no doubt, that are filled with laughter and music and happiness, and some even with perhaps alcohol and people behaving as if they're drunk. But better to be in the sober house of warning and be ready for that day of judgment. Better to have a good name with God, friend. It's better than anything else in this world. It's better than having the finest house. Better than having the finest cars. Better than having the best job. A name with God is everything. To have your name forgiven. To know relationship with God. It's better to have all of that. Because there is more to this life under the sun. There's a heaven where God awaits all His people who mourn. It's better there. Let's move on. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. You see, laughter, jokes, light, frivolous stuff, It's temporary and then it goes away. You think of the drunk. He's laughing and joking. The next morning he's got a hangover. He can't remember half the stuff he said. He's embarrassed himself. He's embarrassed his family. Sin is a mocker. It's mocked him. It's made him less of a man. It's made him ignoble. It's made him all these things. And that is what the world does. And the idols of this world mock us. And they reduce us to their level. But you see, where there is sorrow, the countenance of the heart is made better. By the sadness of the heart, it's made better. You see, when you are bruised, when God's word bruises you, and you're brought to mourn over your sin, he comes and he binds up the brokenhearted. And he comforts those who mourn. And it's permanent. You've heard the word. It was heard in a sober atmosphere. You're thinking clearly. God's word by his Spirit is coming to you. And it's affecting change in your heart. It's real. It's living. And you know you're right with God. The whole countenance, even the face changes. Your heart's filled with joy. Knowing that you know the truth, you're in the truth, and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, not only for the forgiveness of your sins, but to give you strength in this life to turn away from this idol, that idol, this problem, that vice, that temptation. The Lord is my strength and help. That's what he does. This is the life. Verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth or merriment. Heart of the wise, you see, they're there in the house of mourning. They're seeking God. They're mourning their sin. They're turning away from it. And they're happy to be, even let's say a funeral, doesn't bother them. In fact, There's a sense in which a Christian, and I'm not trying to be a killjoy, he enjoys funerals. Not that he loves to see people die, or she loves to see people die, but it makes them think soberly again. Because they'll hear a message preached from the preacher, and it'll remind them, yes, my time's coming, my day is at hand, it's all approaching me, and I thank God. That old preacher, death, is preaching to me again. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to face the judgment? That's the heart of the wise. He takes note of death. He doesn't dismiss it. So often when I'm out there preaching in the open air, I'll often take that text. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And it will not be within a few minutes that I've got some voice crying out somewhere, stop talking to us about death. We don't want to hear about death. We want to hear about the love of God. My friends, that is the human heart. We want to avoid this subject of death, because we will not face up to it. But you will face up to it. You will not hide from God. I said to the young people recently, we will have no excuse on the day of death. We will not be able to claim sickness as the reason why we can't be there. It may well be your sickness. It will be your sickness. It will be something that will take you to your death, and you won't avoid it. Better to mourn now over your sin rather than somebody mourning over you because you never repented. You go to a Christian's funeral, there's joy. Not because the person's gone. Of course we miss the person. But they've gone to be with their Lord. Forever. And forever. We don't pray them back. Thank the Lord he saved them. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What a terrible thing for the Lord to call us a fool. Now, fool, remember the words to the wealthy farmer. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And these things that thou hast earned and obtained, who shall they be? Who's going to answer for them? Can't take them with you. You take with you your never dying soul. The wise man hears the word of God. These words, as we read in the verse 11 of chapter 12, are given by one shepherd. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, friends, to you tonight, and he is reminding you that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. We're reminded in Proverbs that the kisses of a friend are sometimes very painful. Sometimes it is very painful to hear God's word. But here we read it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. What we may hear sometimes will rebuke us and affect us. It's better rather to hear them that speak the truth in love than to hear people utter nonsense and just lull you into a false sense of it is well, it is well. And all is very unwell. Notice, for as, because, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. You think of thorns under a pot, there's a fire. It's just a pop, it's a crack, it's gone. It's over. So is the laughter of the fool. But let me say this, there is the never-ending fire of God's wrath. Therefore, we should seek the Lord now. And so I close on that note. A good name is better than precious ointment. What's your name like tonight with God? Does he know you as one who is ongoingly repenting? See, that's the Christian life. Constantly tearing idols down from our heart. Constantly saying, the Lord must rule and he must reign in my being. And he knows you because you call to him every day for grace. He knows you. How does he know you? You see, because we're reminded in Paul's words, or the words of the Spirit given to Paul, that Christ died for them, that they that now live no longer live unto themselves, but they live unto him that loved them and gave himself for them. You say, yes, I live now, but Christ lives in me. He's the boss. And I know as a Christian, every day I must go on repent. The Christian life is one of ongoing repentance, friend. It's not a one-off. You know, I repented in 1962. And that was it. I became a Christian then, and all is well, and I can live how I want now. And God's commandments and these things, they really don't matter because the Lord has saved me after all, and I know where I'm going. Friend, that is not salvation. Salvation is an ongoing relationship with the Lord, and you have a good name with him. And that means everything to you. The precious things, the ointments of this world. You say, I don't want it. I've had it. I've drunk from the empty cisterns of this world, and they cannot satisfy me. My God is all I need in Jesus Christ. I don't want the empty froth of this world. I don't want the empty religion of this world. I want true saving religion. I want God. And the Lord says, they that seek me will find me when they seek me with all their heart. And so, friend, I close with that exhortation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Solomon did. After a life of great foolish, many foolish mistakes, and the word is written for us that we may believe. These words are given by one shepherd who laid down his life to give us life now and to give us eternal life through himself. Amen.